I'd like us to focus in on one phrase of Romans and chapter number 8. So let's go there, Romans chapter 8. I will seek to be true to my Sunday school lesson and remember the context and everything, rather than taking a phrase and speaking what I want it to say, but to determine what it says for us to consider those things. Romans chapter 8, I will read that verse in just a moment, but let me give a little introduction. That Romans chapter 8 has been called by some the greatest chapter in all the Scriptures. And I think that that would be true in a real sense. And it is that way by Donald Gray Barnhouse, who quoted Charles Trumbull by saying this: the eighth chapter of Romans has become particularly precious to me, beginning with no condemnation, ending with no separation, and in between, no defeat. This wondrous chapter gives forth the gospel and plan of salvation, the life of freedom and victory, the hopelessness of the natural man, and the righteousness of the born again, the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the body, and blessed hope of Christ's return, the working together of all things for good, every tense of the Christian life, past, present, and future, and the glorious climactic song of triumph. No separation in time or eternity from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a powerful paragraph about the eighth chapter of Romans. We could stop there and just read the entire chapter and say amen and be done. But I do think that the first verse and the first part of the verse is a part of the Scriptures of Romans chapter 8 that is so vitally, vitally important for us. And so let me read that portion of Scripture, because then I will probably have you recite this part of that verse to be reminded of it often. Now he says here in Romans 8 and verse number 1, and if we want to say verse 1a, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is the lump sum of the gospel and of the Christian life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a fascinating and phenomenal passage of Scripture. Now you think upon that, even in light of this day, if you want, that even though the real sense of our country at war, even though there is the enemy within, which is both foreign and domestic within the borders of our country, even though all of those things are taking place and attacks being made on individuals and on Christians, as that is going to become more and more in the future, we have an assurance found in chapter 8 and verse 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's an interesting beginning of this passage of Scripture, because every word of the Scriptures is important. And so when Paul says, therefore, there is an indication here, somewhat of a transition, but an indication that is saying, I want to emphasize this now to you based upon the things I have already written to you. And so he says, this is the result of the truth that I have just taught you, and that truth is important for us to see the connection. So we go back to chapter 7, would you please? to chapter 7, and even if I say, would you please, even if you please not, go anyway to chapter 7. In chapter number 7, and verse number 14, we see some of the connection between this word therefore and what has coming in chapter number 8. And so he says here of this great struggle of chapter 7 and verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know, that's an interesting phrase, we know. We need to remember that the scriptures, when it speaks of some things, uses words that are important. We know. We know as an assurance, as an assurity that these things are true. We know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, that would be in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now, when you take all of that, and then understanding that when Paul wrote a letter without chapter divisions and verse divisions, and you come to the very next words, he says, there is therefore, all of that that we wrestle and we struggle with, he goes, there is therefore now though. Understand assuredly, he says, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thought. The conflict with sin does not cease simply because we have been saved and that we are the children of God until the final day of redemption. We would and wish that when we became new creatures in Christ Jesus, that all of that was taken away and perfection has set in. Now, positionally, but practically, there are issues that we deal with every day because we are still in this body of the flesh. But until the final day of redemption, we still have these wrestlings. But the penalty which would condemn us for eternity has been completed for us on the cross by the work of Christ and the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the apostle can say, in light of all of this that I have already shared with you, I want to encourage you that there is therefore now no condemnation. None. No condemnation. That the believer's struggle is difficult in this present life, it is only temporary. It seems like us in one sense that wherever you are in the ages of life, that life seems to go by, as we get closer to this end, has gone by very quickly. But when you're on more of this end, it seems like, wow, it's going to be a long time before I get to be as old as my parents or my grandparents. But it too shall go very quickly. And yet, all of that time as believers, we have still been in this spiritual struggle and battle. But we have that assurance of what? That there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, as we heard Donald Gray Barnhouse quote Charles Trumbull, we can understand why this is such an important chapter of the Bible for us to know well. Now, in the midst of all the strugglings, and we see the passages of struggling from Genesis on and from Romans chapter 9 and on, all the struggles of life, that in this very center, he says here, that there is therefore now no condemnation. And there is some real comfort, encouragement, and blessings in all of that. That in the difficulties of this present life, that's only temporary, that He has freed us, God has freed us in Christ from the law and its consequences. That we are free in Christ. Now, may I put an addendum there? Because in this day and age, we have a lot of people and good people who just do not understand what it means to be free in Christ and what they call legalism and grace and legalism. And so there's a real misunderstanding of all this, that any time there's any kind of a rule or a regulation or a standard or whatever put in, the cry is, you are a legalistic person in church. I think that we probably need, as a general rule, stick with biblical terms. And when we understand legalism in the light of Galatians chapter, all of Galatians, but chapter number 5 particularly, legalism really has to do with adding the law to grace, wherein free in Christ or liberty in Christ really now has set us free so that we are free and able to serve Christ and to remove things from our lives so that we can walk with Him as we ought to walk. And we need to be careful that we don't put upon ourselves unbiblical things that keep us from walking with Christ, but in our freedom in Christ, that we have this truth that there is now no condemnation. And in that, before the cross, I was not able, and before my coming to Christ on the cross, I was not able to serve God. I was not free to do so, but now that I have come to the cross and He has drawn me to Himself, He has given me the liberty in Himself that I can restrict myself from things that I was a slave to. Now I am no longer a slave to those things. I am a slave to Christ, and I am free to live in the liberty of Christ, not in the freedoms or the liberties or the enslavements of sin, but to be free in Christ. Now, what does he say? There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Now, that's a great thought. No condemnation. Not to be condemned. It is a judicial term that refers to a verdict of guilt, of the penalty that would accompany that guilt. In fact, as Christians, we are still guilty when we sin. We will always be guilty in that aspect. But when the Father sees us, He sees us in light of Christ and His blood and what He has done for us on the cross, taking away the guilt because He has placed all of that upon Christ His Son, who has redeemed us from that, and therefore we are now free in Christ. We, at the cross of Christ, understand that He paid for our sins on the cross. And as the Lord, the Father, sees me, He sees what Christ has done on my behalf. And He has paid all of the consequences for my sin for all of eternity, that I will never be condemned because of His blood on my behalf. When you think through the course of passages of Scripture, as 1 John 3, which identifies to us that transgression of the law of God or the breaking of the law of God is sin, that we have all come under that condemnation. And how James tells us in chapter 2 that it only takes one breaking or instance of breaking of the law of God to be guilty of all the law, to be a lawbreaker. And we are all in Adam, that lawbreaker. And that as you look at Romans in chapters 1 through 3, you see that the breaking of the law and the being guilty of the breaking of the law requires a just punishment of that infraction. And that the condemnation of that is death in Romans chapter number 3. And in Matthew chapter 5, how the Lord Himself says that one must be perfect and that the righteousness of mankind, the righteousness of those men must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in essence, He is saying it is impossible for us to be that way. And impossible for us to be perfect. But we have to be perfect to be in God's presence. And how Paul says of his own testimony in Philippians chapter number 3, he says that our own righteousness, that my righteousness, Paul says, is not good enough for what he thought and what we think was our righteousness was not really righteousness at all, but it was the works of the law. And what was needed was the righteousness of someone else, the righteousness of God in Christ to be placed upon us as believing sinners. And that is important for us to remember that. That in essence, on the cross, He took our sin and our guilt, and as Romans says, He became sin for us. And as He took that and placed that upon Himself, He also imputed unto us His righteousness upon us to place that in our account so that we stand before God in a righteous condition. And that's why Peter then says in 1 Peter 3, says, for Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. That's us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And why in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, another great passage of Scripture, so as by the first Adam we all sinned and are condemned, but by the second Adam we are all made alive in Christ, all of those who repent and trust and believe on Him, the second Adam, Christ, that the believing sinner is made alive as Christ took our punishment on the tree. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he says, who His own, in His own self bare our sins, bore our sins in the body, in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. He took it all, and that is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ Jesus, what? Paid it all. All of it. No sin for the believing sinner. No sin can ever be held against him, past, present, or future, because Christ paid the penalty, all of the penalty of my sin, past, present, and future on the cross. That does not give me liberty and does not give me license to do whatever I want to do, but it does mean that he paid it all and there is nothing I can do to destroy that promise. Now, if an individual who claims to be a child of God, but his life has not been changed and he continues to live and dwell in the sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, so to speak, perhaps the issue of asking the question, has he ever really come to Christ, is the question there. And so that would help us to understand that if Christ died in the place of sinners, then those sinners for whom he died will come to Christ. Because he has very clearly identified that all that the Father has given to me will come to me. He says, I did not die in vain, but he died to accomplish for us that which the Father had designed. So at the moment of salvation, Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believing sinner. That is a legal divine transaction that cannot be reversed. I have been pardoned. I have a friend that was saved while he was in prison. And he said to me one time, before he was saved and he was being sentenced for the third or the fourth or the fifth time to go back to prison, that he said that there is no worse feeling in the world than to stand before a judge knowing that you are guilty, knowing that you have no hope, but you are hoping for mercy. And when the judge lays his gavel down and says, the jury or I, depending on what kind of trial, have found you guilty and your punishment is so much into prison. But then there are those who have heard words or been given papers to be pardoned. And he said that there is no greater feeling to know that when the debt is paid for, and in the situation of Mike, he had to pay for his own in that sense, but that he was released and he was giving papers to saying that he was now free to go, but that will never happen to those who are outside of Christ. But only in Christ is there pardon and forgiveness. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, in laying out the law, in laying out the gospel, he comes to this point of this letter and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. He says, there is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be for the believing sinner. You can see that in the same passage of Scripture. In verse number 39, he finishes off this and he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, what? To separate us from the law of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He begins with Christ in this chapter. He ends with Christ in this chapter. He says there is no condemnation and there is no separation. Amazing, isn't it? That ought to be a point of our lives to come to grips to these things as believers, to rejoice and to be thoughtful and mindful of this, to say, there is no condemnation and I can rest in that. So, you know, as you go back then to that verse of scripture, he says this, there is therefore now, what? No condemnation. That word no there is an emphatic negative, meaning that it is an absolutely impossible possibility to be condemned. Isn't that? That's fascinating. I almost want to make you stand up and become a Baptist-costal in a moment. That it is absolutely impossible of ever to have the possibility as a child of God to be condemned for our sins. Why? Because Christ suffered on the cross and took it for us. Ought not that change us? Interesting how John writes something very similar in 1 John chapter 3 when he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Not that we will be called the sons of God, but that we are the sons of God and called the sons of God now. He is our Father. We are His sons. We are His children. And because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation. But you notice in verse number 1 there of what he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. What's that next phrase? In Christ Jesus. That's the key. That's the key. It's in Christ. Christ, who is the eternal God of heaven himself, the Son of God, the very image of God, the very person of God. That in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because of what He has done and who He is. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, in Christ, over and over again, Paul uses that. It means that you don't just believe about Christ, but that there is a vital union between you and Christ and the Father because of who He is and what He has done in His saving you, drawing you, completing in you the work of God in Christ Jesus. It is a union with the eternal Son of God. Isn't it amazing on how he says that we are heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs in Christ. It is a reference to our position as the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this position in Christ has liberated him, the believer, from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, that only leaving us now with the presence of sin to have to deal with on a daily basis, which is why he says, based upon chapter 7 and verses 13 through the end of the chapter, all that struggle, he says, there is therefore, though, once you understand this now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we have in Adam, we are condemned. In Christ, we have no condemnation. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Absolutely. So before we pray, would you read with me that one phrase of Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, clearly and succinctly and hopefully believingly in your hearts, these words together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for something that is, in one sense, way beyond our comprehension. That there can be no condemnation because of who you are and what you have done. It is beyond our comprehension to understand how you, O God, self-sufficient in and of yourself, the triune God, would even begin to have such a plan to create this marvelous universe. But then to create man, who in a very short period of time would rebel, casting all of humanity in sin, bringing condemnation upon all of humanity. And then to send yourself and your Son to come and to rescue those whom you have chosen from the foundation or before the foundation of the world. And yet, the very ones whom you died for also was the cause of your death and crucifixion and burial. And yet, you, Father, said you loved us to send him, your Son, to die for us. That by your Spirit you would then draw us to yourself, believing in the work of Christ. And out of all of the mass of humanity, whatever great number, and I am convinced it is a great number, that you have chosen to be your trophies of grace and be able to say to us, there is no condemnation for those of you who are in my Son Christ. Help us to see the magnitude of that and to be changed by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.